So, Father, I want to thank you for the thoughts, the ideas, and the direction that you give me in my heart, in my spirit, to bring your word to the church and to others outside the church that read and go to our website and inquire. And I'm thankful for the gift that you have bestowed upon me to bring the word of God to people in a very simple, concise way so people can understand. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you'll speak through me, that God, you'll get the attention of your people, of your church, so that we can understand what's required of us, what direction we're going, how to prepare ourselves to make adjustments and adaptations to the future. So, Lord, speak to our hearts, open our ears, our minds, open our eyes to see the truth, and we'll give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by saying this. In the days that are coming, you're going to need perseverance and a stick-to-it attitude in the times that eventually will come upon us. People will cry peace and safety, the Bible says, but sudden destruction will come upon them. Planes go down like the other day and people die. Suicide bombers kill innocent people. Terrorists act out the murderous revenge upon other people that are not of their culture. People demonstrate in the street and try to keep people from talking and assuming their right to speak. And this will just continue. This is not something that you can close your door to. It's coming to our streets. It's coming to our cities. And in some places, it has already arrived. In some parts of the country, people go to bed with gas masks next to their bed. In Israel, they're always waiting for the next missile to strike their land. We've been fortunate up until this moment, up until this time, not to have experienced some of that. We did experience 9/11. We've experienced some terrorist acts that were gruesome, where people in our own country have died at the hands of some maniac and some person who just wanted to act out their anger. But there's going to be two areas of your life that's going to be very important. It's learning to adapt and a learning to adjust to different situations, which will be very important for your survival. If you're not a person that likes to adapt, if you're not a person that likes to adjust, I say to you this morning, you need to pray to God to help you get out of the box and get out of that flexible position, that inflexible position that you're in, and ask God to show you from this moment on how to adapt and how to adjust to situations, to people, to circumstances, to different personalities. Because there's going to come a time when you're going to have to be able to do that. Hearing the voice of God is going to be of the most utmost importance. Hearing the voice of God. Many people don't understand or hear the voice of God. They just go and do and decide. We must hear the voice of God based on the word. There's certain tenets that God is expecting. There's certain things that God is expecting of us so that we can be overcomers. We can overcome and we can be victorious. We have to help each other, which should become a priority and an honor to help our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We have to help people who are stuck. We have to help people that who are spinning their wheels. We have to at least get into their space momentarily and say, do you want help? If they don't want help, then we can back off. But I think sometimes we have to be a little pushy and say to people, listen, I see that you're struggling. How can we help you? How can we help each other? And it should be a privilege and a priority and an honor to help a brother and sister in the Lord. That's what the gospel is. It's not seeing me wounded and then let me bleed to death on the side of the road, and then when I die, say, you know what? I should have helped him. I should have visited. I should have said something to him. Say something now. As my mother used to say, don't give me flowers when I die. Bring me flowers when I'm alive. So let's go somewhere. Let's go to the book of Genesis chapter 25. An old story. Esau and Jacob. And I'm giving you this little preference for a reason. And Jacob said, in Genesis 25, 29, and Jacob sowed pottage. And Esau came from the field and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now let me stop here for a moment. I don't know the time element that took place. I didn't look it up in the chronological Bible. But at the end of Genesis 25, and the beginning of Genesis 26, because Genesis 26 and verse 1 says, and there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, which was 100 years before. And Isaac went up to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. Now let me stop here for a moment. I don't know if Esau was in the mode of panic. And that's what's going to happen in the last days. Some people are going to panic. And panic is not good when crisis comes. Running around like a chicken without a head is not good. Okay? Preparation is always better before the crisis occurs. Preparation during the crisis is a very difficult task to complete. So I don't know if Esau was contemplating that I see signs of famine. I see the harvests aren't growing. I don't know what was going through Esau's mind. But was he so hungry, okay, that he was saying to himself, I'm at the point of death if I don't get a bowl of lentils? Was that the real reason that he wanted food? Or was the real reason thinking that there's a famine around here, or a famine is coming, and I better get something right now before I die? And he panicked. I believe Esau panicked. Maybe he didn't think that he would be able to live through the famine. In the time of crisis, the best or worst of our life will be manifest. Now, crisis is not a bad thing. Crisis is not a bad thing. Because you've always heard me preach for years and years. Crisis tells you what you have. Crisis tells you what you don't have. And crisis tells you what you need. So crisis is not a bad thing. So the crisis that you have encountered thus far should give you an indication of how you're going to react to the crisis that's going to come in the future. If the crisis that you deal with now, as I preached to you last week, if the footmen, you can't keep up with them in the land of peace, and the crisis just overwhelms you, how in the world are you going to deal with crisis when the Jordan River overflows? Think about that. Ask yourself right now, the last crisis that I was in, the last great moment of challenge in my life, how did I react? How did I react? Ask yourself, self-examine yourself at this moment. To yourself, did I panic? Did I stay in the game? Was I content? Did I pray? Did I seek out some help? Did I try to analyze the situation spiritually? All of these things should go through our mind. Because every crisis that you've experienced up until this point is preparation for the great crisis and chaos that's going to come upon the face of the earth. Now, we can sit here this morning and say, hey, that's not going to happen. That's okay. Believe that if you want. I'm not. I'm always believing that the worst is going to happen, and if I prepare myself for the worst, praise God. I'll have a lot of peanut butter left over if it doesn't happen. Are you hearing what I'm saying? My job is to help you be prepared. My job is to help give you resources so that when the crisis comes, we're not scurrying down into the city where people are out of their minds, and then you're going to put yourself and others in danger. That's all I'm trying to accomplish as a pastor. Some people listen, some people don't, okay? I believe I'm visionary. I believe God has given me a gift. I believe that I can look at the Old Testament and the prophetic utterances of the prophets, and I can take those prophetic utterances and I can say, that is the United States of America. There's a possibility that that can happen. So what do we do to prepare? Listen, Joseph went through a great crisis in the Old Testament. His brothers sold him out, okay? His brothers lied to his father for years and years and years about Joseph. But Joseph, okay, God used in such a miraculous way that when the famine came, Joseph was able to feed the world. Not just his neighborhood, but the world. Because he was second in command in the entire world under Pharaoh. God elevated him to a great position. Joseph experienced crisis. Joseph experienced crisis when his brothers rejected him. He experienced crisis when Potiphar's wife accused him falsely of trying to molest her, and he was sent to jail. But all those crises worked its way into Joseph's life so that when the great time came for him to be visionary and he said to his boss, there's going to be a famine. God spoke to me. And the boss had so much confidence in him, he said, well, Joseph, what is the plan? And Joseph said, this is the plan. And the plan was enacted. And when the day of famine came, there were cornflakes in the barn. There was Fruit Loops in the barn. There was bread and grain in the barn so that Joseph was able to sell it to other people who had needs, and he was able to feed the world. His own father and his own brothers came for food to Egypt. Joseph knew what to do in crisis. He knew exactly what to do. And God wants to prepare us for those moments. God wants to prepare us for the worst. And if the worst doesn't come, at least you're prepared. So let's go on a journey for a few moments and look into the life of Isaac. Let's look at this. There was a famine in the land, Genesis 26 and 1. The promised land was not looking too good to the heirs of Abraham. You know, sometimes in our Christian life, and people become Christians, all of a sudden, things turn sour. Things are good for a while. The blessings come. The prayers are answered. Miracles, we're witnessing for God, and so on and so forth. And then, all of a sudden, things happen. And it looks like the Christian life and the promised land isn't really paying off. It looks like our walk by faith and the providence of God is not really directing us. And it's so easy to lose focus. It's so easy to find focus somewhere else outside of God. And so when we take this journey and we look at the adaptation and we look at the adjustments and we look at the preparation of the man of God and what he had to do for his family and for those that were under his jurisdiction is a sign to us of what God is trying to say. In Genesis chapter 26 and verse 2, and the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, but dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Now, this is saying God monitors our life. God directs our life. He watches over us. He desires to appear unto us in ways that he seems fit. God is specific in his directions in our life. We must pay attention to his voice and the leading of the Holy Spirit. God doesn't just say go somewhere for no good reason. God isn't saying that I want to direct your footsteps for no good reason. God doesn't say, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding, and all of thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We must believe in the providence of God. We must believe in the faith of God, whether we're in good times or bad times. When we're sick or poor or healthy or rich, we must be directed by God in our feet and say, God, the word of God is a lamp unto my feet, and Lord, I'm not going to stumble, and I know exactly where I'm going. But sometimes when crisis comes, we start saying to ourselves, well, this Christian life isn't working. This promised land is not so promising. And it's a test to see what you're going to do with the crisis. It's a test to see how you're going to react. The Bible says in verses 3, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and to thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thee the seed of all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now this is wonderful. But God, do you understand there's a famine in the land? God, you're giving me all these promises. You're telling me about Abraham, okay? I'm Isaac. All right, I hear all these good things. You're giving me all these words. You're giving me all these scriptures. You're giving me all these promises. But God, look what's going on in the world. There's a famine. People are dying of hunger. God brings us the word and the promises during crisis to comfort us. Okay, he's saying, the covenant of Abraham is renewed with Isaac. Isaac, listen. What I swore to Abraham, I want to give to you. And I want to give to all those that follow you, even down to the year 2016 in the world. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The covenant is not over. The blessing of Abraham is not over. It just continues to seed, to seed, to seed, like the stars in the heaven. And so God comes to Isaac and he says, now listen, I'm giving you this preparation. I'm giving you these promises again because I want to bolster your faith. Because you're going to go on a journey here with me for a little while and you're going to see what I'm talking about. And when the end comes, you're going to see that I'm going to bless you out of your socks. Just trust me. Hold on to the steering wheel. Keep steering, go forward, don't look to the left, don't look to the right, don't look at the hail balls, don't look at the storm, don't look at the tornadoes, don't look at the people in the streets, you just go forward. I have a covenant with you like I had a covenant with Abraham, he has a covenant with you, he has a covenant with me, and God is not going to ditch us in a time of crisis. Can you say amen? So Isaac listened. And the Bible says he dwelt in Gerar. Abraham settled in Gerar in Genesis 20 and 1. And it was here that Isaac was born. So now God brings him back to his place of birth. Gerar means a lodging place. It means to drag away or to chew the cud. So what does that mean? You know, sometimes in a crisis, and sometimes when famine comes, I guess we have to sit down under a tree for a few minutes. We got to drag ourselves away from the problem. We have to drag ourselves away from the crisis. We have to sit under a tree with God, be reminded by God of the covenant promises that are in our life, and chew the cud a little bit and have a little talk with God and say, okay, God, I need some comfort. Things are out of control. Things aren't going the way I expected. Life is getting a little grievous right now. Lord, you look at the chaos and all the confusion and all of the differing voices, and God says, sit under the tree. Let's have a talk. Let's chew the cud. Don't panic. It's like football. I always go back to sports. If you're the quarterback and you got a two-minute drill going, you got to stay in the pocket. You got to step back 5 or 7 steps. You call a pass play. You got to step up into the pocket. You have to let those guys who are your linemen form a cup around you to protect you so you can throw that pass in 2 seconds. If you come out of the pocket, you're going to get sacked. You might end up with a concussion. It's the same thing during a crisis. You got to stay in the pocket. You have to stay in the groove. You have to stay in the promises of God. You have to remind yourself of the covenant of God. When the kids are sick and the cupboards are bare and you don't have enough money to pay a bill, you can't panic. You got to stay in the pocket. You got to stay in the cup. You got to stay in the covenant. And you have to remind God of his promises. God will lead us and God will direct us. So God is going to send Isaac on a journey. And so he goes into verse number 7. And the men of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, she is my sister. Uh-oh. Didn't Abraham do that? I'm going to talk about that for a moment. For he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. Now, this is the same thing that happened to his father in Genesis 20 with his wife, when he told Sarah to lie and tell them, you're my sister. Crisis and pressure caused Isaac to lie about who his wife was. Let me say that again. Crisis and pressure caused Isaac to lie concerning who his wife was. So I want to stop here for a moment. And I want you to look honestly. And this is painful sometimes. I want you to look at the spiritual DNA in your family. Stop right there, Pastor. Because now you're meddling. I want you to look at your grandfather, your great-grandfather, as far back as people you know in your family. And I want you to look at the spiritual DNA. Because if you notice, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they all lied about something. There was a spiritual thread that plagued Abraham at times, Isaac at times, and Jacob at times. And if you look in your family, you will see a spiritual DNA thread, if you're honest with yourself. It could be sexual, could be drugs, it could be pornography, it could be gambling, it could be a whole alcoholism, it could be criminality, okay? There's a thread in every family where a demon spirit entered in somewhere in a generation and plagued that individual. And because that individual didn't deal with it in a Christian way and put it under the blood of Jesus Christ, that spiritual thread begins to show up. Listen, we are very proud of our children. And Charles Swindoll wrote a wonderful piece concerning bents in children. We're very proud when we look at our children and they display our strengths. Aren't we proud parents? We smile from here to the Mississippi River. But sometimes look at your kid and say, wow, that's ugly. What's he doing? What's she doing? Why is she behaving that way? Because of your DNA, okay, that you got, your husband had, and when you came together, you conceived a child, okay, there's bents in that kid's DNA. That's why you have to train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he shall not depart from the faith. But if we don't deal with the bents in our family, if we don't deal with the spiritual DNA in our family, if we don't deal with the thread in our family, it's going to destroy us. For example, King David had an affair with Bathsheba, and he killed Bathsheba's husband. And so he just kind of forgot about it, and he sort of laid low in the palace. And a year later, a prophet by the name of Nathan, knocked on his door and said, you're the man. You need to own up. But what happened to David after that and to his family? Well, one of his sons raped one of his daughters. One of his sons killed his brother. And then Solomon came, the offspring of David and the offspring of David and Bathsheba's affair. And Solomon had 1,000 concubines. He had some sexual issues, folks. He had some sexual, immoral, lustful issues in his life. Where did that come from? Where did that appear from? There's a spiritual DNA that started in David's family. And I don't know what started before David and so on and so forth. You have to look at the spiritual DNA, just like Isaac lied, like his father lied, like his brother Jacob lied, okay? You've got to look in your family and say, hey, let's look at the history of our family and see what plagued us. We as Christians have the power to stop that generational curse. We have the power to say, hey, it's not coming here no more. I'm going to drive a stake in the ground in the name of Jesus Christ, and it's not going to plague my children because I'm allowing God to deal with me about it. Let me give you another example. I preached a sermon here some time ago called Unfinished Business. And it was the story about how David killed Goliath when he was 17 years old. But if you notice in the story, David had 5 smooth stones in his pouch. But that day, he only used one. There was 4 more stones left. There was a reason why God had him put 5 stones in his pouch. He only used one that day. Well, I'm not going to go through the entire sermon, but there was 4 more giants born to the giant at Gath, it tells us in the book of Samuel. I believe it's 2 Samuel. And when David was later in life, he was an older man. He could not defeat those 4 giants by himself. And if you look at the names of those 4 giants in the Hebrew, those names represented different things like jealousy or envy or pride. And this is the issues that David had in his life that he did not deal with when he was young. Listen, as parents, if we don't do self-examination and we don't examine ourselves and put our bents under the blood of Jesus Christ, they're going to show up somewhere down in our DNA line, in our generational line, and we're going to be saying to ourselves, my God, that's me. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Like father, like son. You've all heard that. Unless we do something about it, it's just going to continue. If we don't care, then we're saying we don't really care for our kids. Alcoholism was the plague, the spiritual DNA in my family for years and years. It killed my nephew. It killed my uncle. Alcoholism was destructive. So when I became a born-again, spirit-filled Christian and I got married, I declared to God, that will not be in my home. I made a covenant with God, a promise with God. We will not participate in that. Not a beer. Not this. You say, well, that's not for me. That's okay. I'm not trying to put on you what I believe. Okay? I'm just telling you what works for me. And I'm telling you that the destruction of my family was enough for me to drive a stake in the ground and not put my head in the sand and say, I've got to deal with this issue because I don't want my son or my daughters becoming alcoholics and I don't want my grandchildren becoming alcoholics. So God, if I deal with it, maybe that spiritual DNA will die, that demon will go away, and it will not plague my children or my grandchildren. That's all I'm saying. There's threads in our families, and we can bury our heads in the sand, but it pops up, it pops up, it pops up, it pops up. Why? Because we're not dealing with it. Isaac made a bad mistake when he lied because it was going to cause him some problems. The Bible says in verse 8, Genesis 26, and it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out the window. And he saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. Well, you know what that means. They're married. They're playful. They're touching each other. They're embracing. They're kissing. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety, she's thy wife. And how saidest thou, she's my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, what is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us? And Abimelech charged all of his people, saying, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. You know what Abimelech was saying? Are you trying to put a curse on me? Are you crazy, son? I'm a king. And you're lying about this woman. What would have happened if somebody would have lied with her? Are you out of your mind? And now you're getting me in trouble with your God because he'll put a curse on me, just like it happened to your father. Isaac panicked. He was trying to be so protective of his wife that instead of following God and being truthful, he did the same thing his father did. So what happened? Abimelech was mad. So Isaac left And in verse 12, the Bible says that then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Isaac went on his way, but he stayed in Gerar. And he started sowing. He wasn't sowing clothes, he was sowing seed. Where did he get the seed from? He was prepared. Somehow he had surplus. It didn't just appear. It didn't fall out of the sky. Okay? He knew. The farmer looks out the window and he sees it's going to rain. The farmer looks out the window and says, there's a storm coming, wife. How do you know? Well, look. You see it? It's coming over the horizon. Every farmer has seed corn for the next year. Saves his best seed corn so he can sow it in the fields. He had a surplus. And what does Isaac start to do? He's being directed by God to go to this area, and he started sowing seed. And what happened? In the same year, God blessed him with 100-fold. And the Lord, the Bible says, blessed him. Isaac sowed in the land, which was a great act of faith in the time of famine. Nothing was growing for people. People were dying. Crops were not being harvested. But Isaac had preparation. He had seed. He had tools or whatever he needed to plow. He had servants. And he said, let's plant. The Bible said in verse 13, and the man Isaac waxed great and went forward.